And so this is a call for us to do the same in spiritual things. And we took note that in Scripture there are many scriptures that speak of these two ways. The path of self-indulgence, which is, of course, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and the path of temperance or self-control. And one that we mentioned is Paul's letter to Titus. He reminded him that the grace of God that brought our salvation teaches us this, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And there were a number of scriptures. But in the close of our lesson last time, we were asking ourselves, how do we do this? How do we put this into effect? And we know it all has to do with the complete provision for faith and godliness that we have received. And we are called upon, it says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are to follow His example by His grace and power, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And we have that command to put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, put to death. And we know that is through the power of the victory of the Lord Jesus at the cross, and that it is the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit points sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, the Holy Spirit reminds us that our victory is at Calvary, where we died with Christ. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I remember hearing an account of this man who had a raging temper when he was unsaved. And as soon as somebody said something that he didn't like, that temper just raged, and he was a very strong man, and what he did always was just go and beat the person up. And he was noted, the guy that gets mad and beats everyone up. And so he said, now when this begins to come on him, he remembers that I am dead. My life is hid with Christ and God. You are dead, it says. And he says to himself, a dead man can't fight. And there's another illustration. I don't know whether the actual event is true or not, but it's used as an illustration that these two sisters, who made a habit of going to wild parties and drinking and carousing, they passed from death to life. They both got saved at the same time. And they got this invitation to this wild party. And they said, well, what are we going to do? And the story goes that they put their finger in the Bible We know that's not the good way, but they did it. And it landed on those words, "You are dead." Oh, they said, "That's it." So they wrote the letter back to the invitation, "Sorry, we are dead and cannot come." Whether that stories are true or not, the truth is true of it. And it is reckoning the truth of the truth that we died with Christ when he died on the cross, and therefore we cannot do those things. And we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called now to add perseverance. And we are to persevere in all these things. We are to persevere in our ongoing exercise of faith. The just shall live by faith. We must not draw back in the exercise of faith. And in our zeal and courage to stand for what's right. Well, we... in face of danger, we are to persevere. Persevere in that path that God is teaching us to go in, knowing it is God who is showing us the way. We are to persevere. We are to persevere in that disciplining of ourselves, to maintain self-control, resisting all those temptations that would lead us out of the way of righteousness. But when we think of perseverance, something else comes to mind. What we're facing, the situation in which we must persevere. And it is a reality that we all have great trials from time to time. They come. We all have great opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, from God's enemies, from those principalities and powers against which we do wrestle. These are realities. And then in the midst of things, too, that disappoint us and cause us to be cast down, Paul spoke of it, being cast down. Down, despairing even of life, and we are to persevere. We are to patiently endure. We are to continue to walk in the way, the path that God is showing us, no matter what. We are not to cast away our confidence. But ever do what? Look, be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. We're to persevere in pressing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when chastening comes from God, we are to submit to it, recognizing what? This chastisement that comes on us. It's the evidence of what? Who does the Lord chasten? Those whom he loves, he chastens. It's evidence of his love. And when we are in the midst of that fiery trial, we are to remember the other person who is with us in the fire. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and others saw it. And when we endure great trial and opposition, and people see it, that is a witness to that other person who is with us. Now, we have to add perseverance, or we will become slackers. That will happen. slackers with the hands hanging down and the feeble knees. That illustration there from Hebrews. And that's not talking about our body. It's spiritual. But what are we to do? The exhortation, we are to strengthen the hands that hang down, or lift up the hands that hang down in the feeble knees. And we can do it because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And therefore, we do not have an excuse for not obeying the exhortation to strengthen the feeble knees. We are to, giving all diligence, we are to add perseverance. Now the next three words here, bring into clear focus the path we are to walk in. The last three things we are asked to add point out that path. They are godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These three. Now, first we have that those words definitely bring forth the path. Make it clear the path we are to walk in. So the first one we are called upon here to add next is godliness. Giving all diligence, add to perseverance, godliness. Now, it's not enough to be self-controlled so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and the mind. It's not enough to persevere in the path of what people would consider moral righteousness, because godliness brings before us more than that. It brings before us the idea of God being first. And that greatly elevates that path in which we are called to walk. It is certainly an elevated path because of this. We are not to be just good people. We are to be a people who truly fear God. A people who recognize that God is indeed first. First in authority over us. And He is to be first in our affections. And to be godly means to yield by faith to the first commandment of the law. You shall have no other gods before me. This of course means that we must trust Him. We must put our confidence in Him. We must submit to Him. We must worship Him. We must imitate Him as dear children, as we are called to do. And we are to develop the habit of considering Him and thinking of Him in all that we do, so that He is indeed first. And let's hear the confession of a godly man who wrote Psalm 18. I'm going to quote verses 1 and 2. This is David who said this, who wrote this, or spoke this at a time he was actually hiding from Saul in caves of the earth. And in that place, he cries out and he talks to God and he says to God, "I will love you, O Lord. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So the godly man truly has God as his God, his real portion. His portion now and forever. He understands this. He has God himself with him, and his God is everything to him. Now, to our godliness, we are to add Philadelphia. And that, of course, is brotherly love or brotherly kindness. And actually, the Bible would teach that we can't put God first unless we can't put God first apart from loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Because that love that we have is the chief evidence that we are children of God and that we imitate him as his dear children. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:1 that's quoted here, in that verse the Apostle tells us that everyone who loves God as a born-again child of God, everyone who loves God as a born-again child also loves him who is begotten of him. This is what it says. This is a fact. Simply put, we who are born of God love one another. And in 1 John 4:20, he says this alarming truth. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a what? Liar. Right. Now, though love of brothers is a tendency of all believers, is that not true? All believers have a tendency to love brothers. Love their brothers in Christ. It's a mark of discipleship. Though that is true, we are told to add to it. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And in another place, Paul said, you have been taught of God to love one another. Then he goes right on to say, see that you love one another. Okay? In other words, we are to ever have this action of moving forward in this matter. And that means that we are, of course, to be diligent to express it in deed and in truth, diligent to actually do those things that are a manifestation of love. That's how we continue to add. And we know we're called to do many things. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to remember those people who are chained in prison as though we were there, chained in prison too. That's the way we are to think. Those who are suffering adversity, who are greatly mistreated simply because they're Christians, we are to sympathize with them in thinking of ourselves being mistreated because we are one with them. And of course, we know that familiar truth that we are to rejoice for those who rejoice because they have received great blessing. And we are to weep with those who are weeping because of great tragedy. And we have those familiar words like these. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, forbearing or bearing with one another, forgiving one another, a few of the many things that the Scripture tells us to do as we add and continue to add brotherly love to our godliness. Now, we're coming to the capstone or chief virtue of all, yes?
What are some practical ways that we can do that as men here at North Valley?
Okay, you got a question to answer.
I asked you.
Oh, don't ask me. I'm asking you. What can we do? Well, if we see anybody in need, we help as we can. That's one thing we do.
First of all, it doesn't imply that.
Yes?
You have to be able to spot.
Again?
It implies that first you have to be able to observe that your brother is hurting.
That's right. Right. And if anyone has special gifts, we encourage that, and you know you discern those gifts, you may encourage them to use them, use their gift in the church. And if we love our brother, we'll tell the truth if he needs exhortation. And do it in a manner that's spoken of in Scripture, right? Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. And an approach that is, we approach in such a way that we're not thinking, looking down at that person, thinking that couldn't be us. Yes.
Just thinking in terms of, you know, what Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And just looking at the Ten Commandments, each one, how does that apply to my brother? How does that apply to my neighbor? Thinking about thou shalt not steal, how do I protect my neighbor's wealth?
Mm-hmm. Right.
As if it was my own property. And also say in the various ways that we speak that our neighbor's property is stolen, either through through thievery, through extortion, or even through the government.
Mm.
In the way that the it's saying, no, I need to protect my neighbor's property, love my neighbor's property because I love my neighbor. Thinking about those various ways. And then also coveting my neighbor, thinking in terms of sexual sin, my neighbor's wife. Thinking about our young men, my own sons, remember when you are dating women, you very well might be dating a woman that is somebody else's wife. You don't know that. We don't know what the future is. So how would you treat somebody else's wife? In those kind of... I know I'm going off the deep end here. But I'm just thinking, how in these various ways, how do we uphold God's commandments? Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And just
And this commands a love, like brotherly kindness, emphasizes affection, but agape love emphasizes sacrifice, doesn't it? In other words, you're willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the other person. Yes. Yeah.
It's fine, right? We don't share that, hey, I need help with this, whether it's a temptation you're struggling with or a physical need you have. I've known some people that, you know, had some physical needs, and then you find out about it later on, and sometimes even then they'll still, you know, they'll offer, how can I help you with that? I don't need your help. And then be willing to accept that help. Because if you just say you're fine and you're not, that's life. Right?
You're right. Yes.
I mean, it's a two-way street.
Charlie's wrong.
Wow.
Go ahead.
On top of what Charlie says, though, he's exactly right. But we don't even get to that point if we don't do what Nate says and actually just getting together. It'd be awesome to get together and say, hey, let's all be vulnerable. But if that comes from building relationships, that comes from hanging out, that comes from doing things together as people, whether it's just hanging out, shooting guns, or going shopping, or even going fishing. Doing life together, but we won't do that if our life is wrapped up in everything else except for each other. And it involves bringing people along with whatever it is that you're doing. It doesn't mean you stop living life. It just means you live life with other people. You know? So
you're
exactly right. We just have to think through that specifically. If my life revolves more around what's outside of this body, and I don't talk to anybody throughout the week, I see him on Sunday, I'm not going to build a relationship with a bunch of guys that I see for 15 minutes a week. It's just not going to happen. So we've got to be intentional to build those relationships if this is something that we're going to take seriously.
Yeah, that's why we have using hospitality with each other without grudging, for example. And we do have to have contact. We're not going to reveal our deepest needs to everyone. It'll be with those that we know the best and have confidence in, right? Through experience with one another. And so there's no doubt there's not enough of that. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? And we need to be serious about advancement in that area that you're speaking of. And, you know, when that verse comes up in the Bible and you look at it, exhort one another daily, as it's called, lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and depart, then that assumes some kind of regular contact that people have one with one another to do that, be able to do that. And also, this kind of love is for is also for the unlovely, right? Because the example, of course, is the Lord loving us. It was when we were enemies, when we were still sinners, there was absolutely nothing in us to stir up His love, but we know He loved us. We know He desires immensely our great blessing because He laid down His life to put us in a position to be able to bless us. And that verse goes on, right? And it shows that that's the kind of love we're to have because we also ought to lay down our love for the our lives for the brethren. That's quite strong, that idea, isn't it? That's how dedicated we are to be to one another. And we're even called to have that kind of love, have love like that for even our enemies. Which, I mean, how can this be? How can it be done? We know it's not in and of ourselves that that's possible, right? No one can do these things. So obviously, it's through the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. But yet we have to make the choices for that. Then God will supply the power that we need and the grace that we need for this. But the choices need to be made by us, and this is what this passage is all about, adding these things. Now, I just want to make sure I know what time it is. What time is this part over?
It's 10:08 right now, and this ends at
10:15. Yeah. So we're nearly done. That's what I needed to know. And so we're moving to the next part right after this. And I don't know whether I want to start. We can say one thing about love, that it's the greatest, certainly the greatest virtue. And our Lord is a demonstration of that great virtue. There's no greater gift that He has given us than love and Himself. But as far as gifts, it's the greatest. And our next section, it's going to be, we're going to be reading all this. There's kind of a progression here, but the next section is about the same thing and gives the same kind of exhortation to diligence. And but the next section, let's see, I think it's 5:7-11. There's more intensity in that section with the same call to diligence, but with the warnings. In other words, it shows that section gives the result. What will happen if we do these things, and what will happen if we don't do these things? And so this is the way it's going to go. So I think I'll stop here, and we will get into this the next section next week. Father, we do thank you that we know your provision is complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know in him we do have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We do have sufficiency no matter what the situation or case. And we do have the sufficiency, too, to minister to one another. So help us to realize, in realizing these things, to be diligent to take action, to do them more and increase. And because we have been reminded of some things quite a few times. And as we look at ourselves, we are a little bit horrified at the lack of change that has taken place in specific areas, especially that of knowing and being in a position to encourage one another in a more steadfast way. So we just look to you for your help on this, and to give us willingness to act and not make excuses. We look to you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.